If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me this morning to the book of St. Mark's Gospel. I believe in God to touch and minister to us. We are so glad to have you in the house of the Lord today with us. We do pray God will bless you for being in the house of the Lord. St. Mark's Gospel, chapter 8. If you have your Bibles, turn with me. Verse 22. And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and he said, I see men as trees walking. And after that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up. And he was restored and saw every man clearly. And he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town, nor tell it to any in the town. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning, God, for your word. We ask, God, that you would reach down and touch this house, Lord, with the power, the grace, the glory of your Holy Ghost. Father, minister to us and make us, God, to sit in heavenly places with you. For it is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. Praise God. Reach over, shake your neighbor's hand, look them in the eye and say, hey, turn your cell phone off. Glory. Amen. I want to talk to you this morning for just a moment on a subject that's simply entitled Experiencing the Second Touch. Jesus goes to this place called Bethsaida. They bring a man to him who's blind. He takes him out of town, and I'll get to that in a little while. He prays for him, and he doesn't really get healed the first time, so he prays for him a second time. And you know, I sometimes wonder if we get in such a hurry with the first touch, we miss the miracle God's trying to do in our life. And every once in a while, we need to hang around to get the second touch. Amen. I'm afraid some of us get a little touch and we feel so much better by the first touch, we forget that might not have completed the work and we need to go back. You say, wait a minute, you believe God can't complete? Didn't say that. God can do it all with one word. He can do it all with one touch. It didn't take a whole floodgate, but just one little drop of his blood to do away with all my sin and to separate me from that life and to give me a new life. But at the same time, sometimes we're in such a hurry in the world we live today, we don't have time just to hang around and wait to see if God's got more than what we already got and let him give us a little more. Could you say amen? Jesus is already doing some great things. Miracles have been happening. And suddenly he goes to this place called Bethsaida. Now, church, this is located in an area that's pretty bad. Amen. Listen to what he said about him in Luke chapter 10. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. For woe unto the city of Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which have been done in you, they had a great while ago repented and seating in sackcloth and ashes. But it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, why, which art exalted in to heaven, shalt be thrust down into hell. He's talking about the area in that area in the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee. And it's a place where he'd done a lot of miracles. And he said, if I'd done half the stuff in Tyre and Sidon, they'd have done repented. But you haven't repented. This was a place that was full of religion. I mean, if you go there, you'll find he eventually went on a little north of there. And he stopped at a place called Caesarea Philippi. And that was a place called the Gates of Hell. And he spins around to his disciples and he said, the gates of hell can't even prevail against my kingdom. Hallelujah. Amen. It is in this area where you've got people that are followers of Baal. You've got people that actually pray to the other gods. You've got people that believe in temple prostitution and different things like that. You've got people that actually believe in mythology. If you go there, there is a place in this area called Panacea. Amen. It used to be called Panacea, but we gotten smart. We call it Panacea now. It's simply that they believe Pan, who is the mythical god that walked around half man, half horse, and blowed a flute, amen, who was the creator of homosexuality in the world, actually lived in one of the caves outside this area where the headwaters of what eventually becomes the Sea of Galilee, which turns into the Jordan River, actually started. And it's in that area you've got all this type rebellion. Let's face it, it is in this area that the man Nimrod lived. And so you've got a place of anti-Christian belief or anti-God belief. unbelief. You got a place that believes in other gods, a place that worships lascivious living and unnatural causes in life. And it's at this place that God has come, and he's doing great miracles. And he comes to the town of Bethsaida, and they bring a man to him. Now notice something. Amen. This man's got a problem. He's blind. Someone leads him to Jesus. Now, church, I'm going to submit to you, and I'll prove it before I get through, that he did not live in Bethsaida. He was brought there because people were looking for somebody to find a cure for this man. But I want you to notice this man was blind. Amen. And there are a lot of different kinds of blindness, and I believe the area he was in would pretty much locate the fact that there was a lot of blindness going on. And I wonder sometimes if we don't have people in our churches who are just as blind as this man, though they can see just as good as all things. Amen. Now, church, y'all may not notice it, but without my glasses, I'm not a good reader. With my glasses, I'm not a great reader. But without them, I really have a problem. There are times I look down and see words that don't exist. Glory. Sometimes with my glasses, they get so big, I know they exist, and I don't want to see them. Hello. But now notice this. There is the blindness of unbelief. This area was loaded with it. But you know, the Bible tells me in Mark chapter 8, and straightway he entered into a ship with the disciples and came into the parts of Dalmatia. And the Pharisees came forth and began to question him, seeking of him a sign from heaven, tempting him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit, and he saith, why doth this generation seek after a sign? For verily I say unto you, there shall no sign be given unto this generation. Now, folks, notice something. They're not wanting a sign so they can believe. These men have been following Jesus around. They've saw some of the miracles he's done. But they're trying to get him, say, don't just show us a miracle. I mean, you know, give us a sign from heaven so we'll know who you are. And what they're doing is they're trying to tempt him into doing something he's not going to do. Can I tell you, you've got people in the church said, well, if he's God, let him do so and so. If that's your attitude, he is never going to do anything. You do not get from God because you dare him to do it. You do not get from God because you try to make him do it. You get from God because you believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And in doing so, you move him with your faith and your belief that he is. Can I tell you, that song they were singing a while ago carries a great message. When Moses went to talk to Pharaoh, he said, Lord, how am I going to convince him who you are? He said, don't worry about who I am. Just say, I am sent you. When I get through with him, he's going to know who I am is. Amen. And church, let me tell you something. I, like most everybody, if you get me in the right place, have a little bit of an inferiority complex. Some of us not as much as others. I got one friend, I told him one day, I said, son, you don't have an inferiority complex. You're inferior. Glory. Hello? But every one of us have apprehensions about how people will accept us. I remember when I had hair, I worried about how they'd think about my hair. I wore it kind of long in the back, and because it waved a little bit, I put a permanent in it so it wouldn't wave and run all over the place. And I had a preacher walk up one day and said, you know, a guy wears a permanent, his hair ain't never going to preach for me. I said, you know what? I ain't done it yet, and I probably ain't going to starve if I don't. Glory. Hello? But I'd go to churches and I'd be worried about, are they going to like me? Will they accept the way I preach? Are they going to like what? And you know, the truth of the matter is, God's never had that problem. He just shows up and says, I'm healed. You like me or you don't like me, but I'm not changing. I'm not going to do anything different. I'm healed. Hallelujah. And you know what? The great thing about God is he already knows he is. Amen. Boy, he's got the word of God says, I'm Alpha, I'm the Omega, I'm the beginning and the end. Let's face it, he was there when it all started. Without him, nothing was made. And when it's all over, he's still going to be there. And he's not going to have changed or done anything different. So you understand, it is our belief level that takes us to where we're going to be in God. And if we're blinded by unbelief, we will never receive the second touch of God. If we're blinded by unbelief, we will never receive what we need from God. But if we can but believe, all things are possible unto them that believe. Could you say amen to that, church? I got a God that can make a way in the desert. He'll be the rivers of water in a dry place, a hiding place from the storm, if we can but believe. Hallelujah. Glory. You say, preacher, what are you getting at? The blindness of unbelief will mess you up. And let's tell you something, church. There's also the blindness of faith. Somebody says, well, ain't the same thing? Not really. See, according to faith above reason. See, there are two things to look at. You know, you had the time we call the age of enlightenment. Some call it the age of reason. Well, we tried to rationale everything that's going on. And if you look at it that way, faith above reason, reason has a role to play in the life of faith. But it's not the final role. And that's what you got to realize. If you try to rationale everything you're trying to get from God, then you're never going to get anything from God. Hello? Young man came to my office in Buell when I was an evangelist. He walked in, sat down at a desk across from me. He looked at me and says, "Hey, I want to go do this. I believe God's calling me to pastor." And he laid it out. He had this church picked out he was going to. Of course, the overseer hadn't told me he was going there. He just picked it out and was going there. Hello? Y'all don't know the way the church of God operates. The overseer doesn't tell him he's going there. He ain't going there. But he had it all picked out. Truth of the matter is, he probably could go there because it was one of them churches most everybody wouldn't go to. He wasn't like some young men. He wasn't picking out Summerton trying to get there to start with. Hello? But he laid it all out to me. He said, "What do you think about it, preacher?" I said, "Well, first of all, I don't think God's in 1,000 miles of it." He said, "Why?" I said, "It makes sense. It's reasonable. It's just got too many things in it. Says, oh, yeah, this is what you ought to do." See, some of y'all look at me like, "Now, preacher, you can't prove that. Show me somewhere in the scripture where it shows you a reasonable person doing something reasonable when God spoke to him." Abraham lived in the most fertile soil in the world. Today, we know it is one of the places got more oil than anywhere else. Yet God tells him, "Leave here. I'm going to take you to a place." And where did he take him? Palestine, a desert. He said, "I want you to leave here. Go take you where I'm going to take you." "Where are we going?" "I don't know, but we're going there. You just follow me." Can you see Abraham leaving? "Where are you going?" "I don't know. Why are you going?" "I've been hearing voices. I can see the neighbors going, you know about him." Come on, church. I mean, God is not a reasonable God. He talks to you about getting out of a good boat in a storm and walking on water. But if you ever get out of the boat, you can walk on the water because it is reasonable. Because it's not so much how reasonable it looks when I look at the facts. It's how reasonable it looks when I think about my God and that my God said do it. And if God said do it, it becomes very reasonable because he is a God who can carry you when nothing else works. Could you say amen? We have a blindness of faith in the church. This in the 14th verse of the 8th chapter. "Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread. Neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. And he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it's because we have no bread. And when Jesus knew it, he saith unto them, why reason ye because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not, neither understand? Have ye your hearts yet hardened, having eyes to see, but see ye not? And having ears to hear, yet hearing not? And do ye not remember when I break the 5 loaves among 5,000, or how many baskets full of fragments ye took up?" And they said unto him, 12. "And when the 7 were among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up?" And they said, 7. And he said to them, "How is it that you do not understand?" God begins to ask them questions because he was trying to get them to give him answers. Answers about what they were talking about. He tells them, beware of the leaven of Herod and of the Pharisees. And they think he's upset because he didn't bring enough bread. And the truth of the matter was, he was trying to make them see a bigger picture. Can I tell you what's wrong with a lot of people in church? We have such a lack of knowledge of God, we don't see the big picture. It's all about this little thing or that little thing or this little. It's not all about that. It's about the picture of a God who is able to do everything we need in our life and believing in him and trusting in him for everything that he's going to give us. Could you say amen? Blindness. Even after we trust in Jesus Christ, we still don't always see clearly. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. When I was a child, I spake as a child and I understood as a child and I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. For now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. What she's saying, it's got to come to a place where I really understand God more than just talk about it. If my faith's just in my head, I'm never going to move God. If all I can do is believe with my mind, I'm never going to do. But when I can turn my entire being over to letting go and letting God in my hand, you say, when I get to the end of the rope, tie a knot. No, when you get to the end of the rope, let go and let God begin to move in your life and say, I've got nothing else. I'm trusting in him. When you've done all ye know how to do, stand still. For what? To see what God's going to do. Hello? Come on, church, that's pretty good preaching. See, when I got saved, I heard about faith. Never knew nothing about faith before I got saved. Preacher come in preaching on faith, and I was so excited. He done blowed my mind once that week, talking about rapture. I'd never heard about rapture, and then we had a big discussion about that. I ran up to him after church that night, and I said, man, what's this faith? He cleared his throat, and he said, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I'm 19 years old. I'm 2 weeks from being a drug addict alcoholic. My brain ain't functioning good, and if it was, I'm not biblically knowledgeable. I said, but what's that? He said, it's self-explanatory. I walked away. Idiot, you ought to be able to figure that out. Self-explanatory. I've been preaching 30-some-odd years now, and you know what I figured out? When a man says it's self-explanatory, he ain't got a clue himself. I made up my mind if I'm going to preach on faith, I ought to be able to tell you what faith is. Ken Stroop, Book of Theology, page 1. Faith is being willing to stick your neck out and believe God is not going to let you get it cut off. Now, being old dumb country boy, I got to base that on something I know. Any of y'all know what a terrapin is? South Alabama, they call them gophers. It's bad enough when I was eating stew and found out it was terrapin stew, but when they first told me it's gopher, I lost it. I'm eating a bowl of stew, and I'll just about try anything, and I was wearing that stew out, and it's pretty good. I said, what is this? The lady said, gopher. Now, where I come from, gophers are rats. I cleared the back door and I lost my gopher stew. Then she showed me this turtle shell. She said, well, it's just a land turtle. I said, I've had enough. I mean, I just couldn't get the image of some boiled rat out of my head. Hey, amen. But when I was a kid, I used to watch a terrapin play. And my dogs would get after him. And I noticed that when the dogs would get after the terrapin, he'd slide into his shell and he was safe. They couldn't get to him. They'd bark and they'd bite and they'd flip the shell and they'd rock it and do what they wanted to. And they'd leave him alone because they'd get tired of fooling with him because he wasn't moving. In a few minutes, you'd see him slide his head back out. And here you go. Done a little research. I found out that when he slides backwards in his shell, both sets of his joints in his hips and shoulders has to separate. Neither front nor back legs work at all when he's in the shell. So he's safe in the shell, but he ain't going nowhere. And the only way he can move and get where he wants to go is being willing to stick his neck out and believe the enemy can't take him out. And can I tell you, we got a lot of Christians just like terrapins. They've got them a nice little shell of religious atmosphere, and they just sit around in it where they're safe, and they got them a little comfort zone, and they never venture out. And they talk about, oh, yes, it's wonderful. But 20 years later, they're still sitting at the same place spiritually because they've never took a chance. They've never believed in God. They've never trusted God for anything in their life. And because of that, they're still where they were 20 years ago. And it's time some of you made up your mind. I can't handle it in this shell. I got to move out in God. I've got to start believing in him. Stick your neck out. And as long as you do it, you can go somewhere in him. Could you? Oh, come on, that's good preaching. Oh. Ain't got but two more points, and it's 15 till. I know. It won't go back. Glory. the people. Not only does he have the problem of blindness, but he's got the problem with the people around him. All the different religions, all the different thought patterns. Though there were some that believed in the city, the mostly and vast majority of the people that was in that city did not really believe that God could do anything. As of a matter of fact, I still believe the people that brought him there brought him from somewhere else. Now notice what Jesus does. The Bible tells us in the 23rd verse, and he took the blind man by the hand and he led him out of town. And when he had spit on his eyes, he put his hands upon him and asked him if he saw aught. First thing he done was said, let's get out of this unbelief so we can do something. Can I tell you, some of y'all need to drop some of your confidants? Because the people you put confidence in that are giving you advice probably ain't got no more faith than you do. Come on. Oh, come on, church. That's good preaching. Amen. I don't understand why when trouble hits, you'll run to a friend and talk to somebody can't do nothing when you could talk to a God that can fix it, and you spend more time talking to everybody else instead of the God that can take care of the problem. The Bible said he led him out of town. Why? Because the town was full of unbelief, and he said in this unbelief, nothing's going to happen. But if I get him out of town. Well, preacher, if he'd done it in town, somebody might believe. Remember what I read you a while ago? If I'd done half in Sodom and Tyre and Sidon, I've done in your place, you'd already repented. In other words, I've done enough miracles here. That's not going to change them if I do it. So I'm going to get him out here where something can happen. And he laid his hands on him. He spit on his eyes and laid hands on him. He said, what do you see? And the guy said, well, I really don't see very clear. I could see it looks like trees, but they're moving, so it's got to be men. Because trees don't move. That's the only reason he said, I see men moving like trees, because he understood it's not trees, but they sure look like it, because my blurred vision is still fuzzy. And after that, he put his hands on him again, on his eyes, and made him to look up. And when he was restored, he saw every man clearly. Amen. Now notice something. He gets him over there. He gets every man looking up. Next thing you know, he's got him clear. The first touch wasn't sufficient. But the second touch brought his sight back to him. Amen. See, church, sometimes you got to realize there are conditions to receiving from God. I need a bigger amen than that. We got some folks that think, all I got to do is show up, I'm going to receive. Uh-uh. Listen, Mark chapter 9, Jesus said to him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible unto them that believe. There was something on the person's part that made what God was doing activate. Listen to what he tells me in 1 John 3, in verse 22. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things which are pleasing in his sight. Amen. In John chapter 15, verse 7, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. So there are some obligations on our part if we're going to receive from God. We can't just pray any way we want to. We've got to have the word of God in our heart. And then what do we do? If you abide in me and my words abide in you, what's going to happen? I'm going to pray according to the word of God. I'm not going to pray for things I don't need. I'm not going to pray for things that's not going to help me make it into the kingdom of God. And if we do that, then God said, I then will provide your needs according to my riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Can I tell you that anything you need, God will take care of it? Amen. There will be some wants come along the way, but he's not promised to make me a millionaire. He just promised to provide for me. Could you say amen? Amen. Glory. But notice this. As soon as the man gets healed, what does he do? He said, go home. Remember I told you he wasn't from there? He sent him to his house, but he said, don't go back in that town. Don't tell anybody there. Don't waste your time, because they don't believe. Hello? He said, in other words, now that I've got you out of unbelief, don't go back into unbelief expecting to receive anything. Church, can I tell you that one of the problems God has is keeping his church believing that he is God. It's hard for us to convince the world God can do something when we ourselves don't believe it can happen. Amen. We're too busy trying to help God out. It's time for us to let God move and let God come and touch us. Could you say amen to that, church? He said he sent him away to his house and said, neither go back to town. Neither tell anybody in that town. Church, can I tell you, I made this statement Wednesday night, but I am totally befuddled at the number of people in this church who never pick up a Bible and read it, and all you got to do is talk to them because they call themselves biblical scholars, but they quote scripture that ain't never been in the Bible. Hello? Oh, I'm making people mad, but I'm telling you the truth. It's time some of you woke up and realized there is no such thing as first and second parentheses. I've quoted it. Some of you are going, yeah, it's in the Bible. That's just something I do. But some of y'all actually started believing in Scripture. Glory. What's worse is when you start quoting me stuff I know ain't in Scripture. Because you heard some preacher say it, you figure it's got to be in there because he said it in King James language. Just because I talk like King James don't mean I read it in Scripture. Spare the rod, spoil the child. That ain't in Scripture. Never was. Come on, parents, smile. These kids ain't going to like what's in there, but it just says beat the child and they shall not die. Glory. I like that better. Hello? I actually gave you Scripture that time. It's in there. Glory. We have people in this church who don't even know what the synoptic gospels are. I said something one day about Jonah. I got to get the right guy because I put the wrong fella in a whole sermon one time. Jonah in the belly of a whale. I put Joshua in there one time, my home church. Had a real good time until I found out what it was. Glory. Y'all would never do nothing like that. But I was talking about Jonah, and I said he was in a whale, not a big fish. And this person caught me after church and said, well, I seen it in the Bible, said fish. And I was trying to make them understand the word was translated whale in Genesis. That's also translated fish in Jonah. I said, but in the synoptic gospel, she said, I just read the Bible. I ain't going to say who that was, but they might turn red right now. But now, church, the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I'm trying to figure out when she reads the Bible, how come she didn't read them? Because it's in Matthew that Jesus said, as Jonah was in the belly of the whale, so must the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. And since God prepared whatever it was he was in, he ought to know what he's working on. Come on, church. Say, preacher, what are you getting at? What I've been teaching on Wednesday night. Jude made a statement in the third verse that we should earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. Church, if we're going to get the second touch and experience the second touch, we've got to get back to the Scripture. We got to get back to the Word of God. We got to get back to thus saith the Lord. I can't get a touch from God because I want it. I can't command it to happen. I can't tell God. I heard a guy the other day said, I command you to command me. The Word of God's never told me to command God to do anything. He is the supreme ruler. You wouldn't walk up to the president as a head of the Joint Chiefs of Staff and give him an order. You don't do it. Why? Because he is the supreme ruler of this country. Amen. And I'll be honest with you, I'm not going to go to God and command him to do anything. But if I ask anything in faith, believe it, I've got a God who said, I will come down. I will move. I will touch. I will move in your behalf. Could you say amen? I've got to close. Listen, we need the faith of the word and the power of God. Paul, writing to Timothy, said, hang on to those things that you know and are sure of. Why? Because many in the last day will come deceiving and being deceived. I want the second touch, but it's not going to happen unless I hang on to God. Somebody said, well, brother, I'm a modern Christian. This word's just as modern as anything you can find. We don't need a new verse. We don't need a new scripture. We need God's word. God's word's just as good now as it was 2,000 years ago. I don't understand this, but I got to have something for my day. I got something for your day. It's called the Bible. There's answers in here for you. The same thing that worked for our forefathers is the same thing that worked for us. I shared with them Wednesday night. I wasn't raised in church. My dad was a backslid Methodist preacher. My mom was a backslid church member. And by church member, I mean Church of God. She was raised in Church of God all of her life. She married my dad. They got out of church. Dad had something happen. He gave up on God. I never forget, I come up in a house where if I went to church, it's because I wanted to go. Nobody told me I had to. And for that reason, I bounced in and out of every kind of church denomination you could think of. But there was one constant in my life. All the days of my youth, I had grandparents that loved God. They were the beatenest human beings you ever met in your life. My granddad was forced to retire in his late 50s. He worked at a steel plant and got some kind of chemicals on him, and literally every so many months he'd literally shed his skin. When that happened, he just had to stay at the house because he couldn't put clothes on hardly at all. And he just in constant pain till it grew back, and then he could make it a few months, and then it happened again. Not one time did I ever hear him complain. It's the beatenest thing I ever seen. I watched my granddad pay his tithes to a church that I thought was pretty well off. Not on what he received, but on what he'd be making if he was still working. He went to the union hall and found out what the guys working his job were making on the new contract, and he'd pay his tithes like he was working his job. There were times in his late years when his tithes was more than his government check. I know somebody talking about, I'm on fixed income. I am too. I get the same thing every week. Hello? Come on, church, smile at me. I spent 35 years on unfixed income. People tell me, I'm on fixed income. I said, man, I'll swap with you. Glory. I didn't know 1 week to the next, I'm going to get enough money to buy groceries. My grandmama and granddaddy traveled regularly. If they wanted to go to General Assembly, went to General Assembly. They heard there's a big revival in Georgia, they'd go to the big revival. They didn't care. They came to our house once or twice a month. They went to my uncle's once or twice a month. But every Sunday they were home. And every Sunday she would have 40 to 50 people in her house eating lunch. And she fed them without one question. She would go by them, honey, y'all come on over to the house and eat today. And she'd find new people. Y'all come to my house and eat today. I've had preachers tell me in the Church of God they got saved in my grandparents' living room. Because my uncles would play the piano and they'd have church after lunch. We used to go over there for lunch. As soon as lunch was over, the heathens would pile up in the car and we'd find somewhere to go. We wasn't hanging around for the church service. Mamie and Lomer would come spend the night and we'd get up in the middle of the night and we'd end up fishing all night because you couldn't sleep in the house with a woman. She'd be in there. Ain't nothing out loud. She ain't racking nobody. She just... And I usually was the last one because I was the least of the heathens because I was the youngest. And I'd walk outside and there'd be my daddy, my uncle, my brother. And they'd say, we going fishing. You going? Yeah. You can't sleep in there. We even went to the barn one night. She woke us up in the barn. We'd be down there praying, getting convicted. Hello? I spent the night with her and my granddad one Friday night. And y'all may not understand this, but some of y'all will. The older folks I know will remember the old beds with the metal springs and the little thin mattress on top where when the spring broke, it come up through it and you had to get a pair of pliers and cut it or bend it back down so you could sleep all night. Least bit of movement, he rattled the whole house up. And my granddad built that house and it was 6x6 post on 4 foot centers. And they just run slats across them for the wall. You could see through the wall, so you know good and well you could hear through it. And Mamie normally wouldn't pray out loud, but she gets right up against the wall by the headboard. Me and my cousin are laying in, and she's about 5 o'clock in the morning. She goes, oh, God! I messed that bed up, son. I come up out of the bed, I said, oh, God! Of course, I wasn't saying it the way she said it. She's praying. She said, you know, Lord, I got a bunch of people coming to eat tomorrow. I need some taters. And I busted out laughing. I got the bed rattling laughing. I'm laughing because I'm looking at my cousin. I said, she praying for taters. He jumped up out of the bed. He said, she fit to get hit with lightning. That's not something to think about when you're in a metal bed with metal springs. Glory. She said, Lord, I'm going to need some carrots. Thinking about making a bunch of carrots and taters and roast. God, if we get some green vegetables or something yellow. I got the cornbread and the tea and coffee. We're going to have a big time. Somebody might even get saved. God, I need your help. She said, by the way, Lord, ain't got no meat either. I'm going to need about 15 pounds of meat. If you can see your way clear, it sure would be good. About that time, she said, Rascal's laughing at me. Now, y'all may not believe this, but my grandparents called me Rascal. That was my nickname. Called everybody else by their name, but I was Rascal. Never figured that out. She said, Rascal's laughing at me. He said, he likes chocolate milk. You can figure a way to send him some chocolate milk. It'd blow his mind. It might even make him believe in you. I looked at my cousin. I said, man, we ain't even got to wait. Milkman just started by. I jumped up, run out on the porch. And there was 2 quart jars. Y'all may not realize, but they used to bring milk to the door. It'd be in a quart jar with a little paper seal around the top. That was them 2 quarts she always got when the milkman came by. Right in the middle of them was a quart of chocolate milk. I grabbed that milk. I'm like 9, 10 years old. I chased the guy down the side of the road. He stopped a couple houses down. I jumped up in the truck. I said, hey, you left chocolate milk at Miss Malone's house back up there. Why? He said, well, there's a fellow back up the street bought it, said her grandson liked chocolate milk. I'm walking back to the house. I got the milk out like this because I ain't taking no chances. I get almost to the house and it hit me. See, I'm thinking about this. My papa bought that. She done sent him down the street and he bought the chocolate milk to set me up. I pulled the chocolate milk in. I got almost to the house and it hit me. He was in the bed in the room we were in, sound asleep when I left. He never bought that milk. And so it went back out like that. I got in the kitchen and I put some in a glass, told my cousin, drink it. I figured if he survived, I could. He was as much a heathen as I was. Glory. He drank some, it didn't hurt him, so I killed the rest of the quart. Do you know a little while later, about 8, 9 o'clock, this lady pulls up and gets out the car and comes walking up to the front door with a 15-pound bag of taters. Miss Malone, I was in the store, just felt like I needed to buy these for you. I looked at my cousin and said, I want to buy her taters. If 4 or 5 people come by with a bag of carrots, I mean, how many people buy 1 bag of carrots, take them somewhere? Lady next door comes over. She says, let's clean out the pantry, and I found 5 or 6 jars of green beans. If you'll use them, I'll give them to you. Dude pulls up out front, and he says, hey, Miss Malone, I was down there selling corn on the corner, and I got about 3 or 4 bushels left. If you get these boys to shuck them, put the shucks in the truck for me, take them to my hogs, I'll give you that corn. We out there ripping that stuff off. I looked at my cousin. I said, you know if that meat shows up? Because I'm holding out for nothing to show up. Banker showed up, and he's got a roll of meat in his hand. He said, I seen this, Mr. Malone. I had him cut it up. It's 3 or 4 roasting here. But I brought it to you. Felt like God wanted me to bring it to you. I grabbed it, went straight through the house, out on the back porch. My pawpaw had a scale out there that he hung fish on. We hung it on there. 15 pounds to the ounce. I couldn't even tote it back in the house. I was afraid to touch it. Now, church, I remember that day like it was yesterday. I didn't run out and get saved. Matter of fact, my grandmother died a few months after that. Probably the only time I'd ever been to a Pentecostal service was her funeral until the night I got saved. But I never forgot it. And I got saved. And a few weeks after I get saved, they tell me my mom's got 6 months to live with cancer, and I remember Mamie. And don't get mad at me that if I called her grandmama and she'd slap my teeth down, and I'm going to see her in heaven one day, and she's probably listening, so I ain't taking no chances. Mamie in there praying and specifying to God, and I said, okay, God, I've never seen you heal anybody. If you'll heal my mama, I'll preach. And y'all know I've told you my mom died in 2005, 31 years later, not 6 months, years later. And before she died, they said, I can't tell you anything, but she's cancer free. Hallelujah. That's why when the doctors told me and Frieda we'd never have children, we didn't give up. We prayed. And I got 2 kids. Because God told us it would be all right. I want to tell you something, friend. There's something to serving a God that will keep blessing you till you're blessed. If you just hang on. if you just hang on to the faith that God has given us and believe, my God is still able to do exceedingly and abundantly and above anything we ever ask or think. But we've got to believe. And if we do it, God can do it. Stand with me all over the house. Father, we thank you today for your love and mercy. Holy Spirit of God, pour out your blessings. Touch us, oh God, with your anointing. Move on us with your power. It is in Jesus' precious name.